We started our series on the Holy Spirit, and I got through the first half of my first point. Some of you might be wondering about that. But, you know, I said I have 3 points, and I kind of listed them off, and then I ended it. Well, it's because we ran out of time. So, point number two tonight. We're talking about the power, the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. And last week, the message that we talked about, that first lesson, I guess, in the Holy Spirit, is probably the one that I'm going to refer back to the most. And that is that Jesus foretold the coming of the power of the Spirit. And we looked at all those passages where Jesus often in the Gospel of John, we read over and over. And I showed you those scriptures where Jesus said, hey, there's one coming after me being sent by the Father that will be a comforter, an instructor, will bring power, you see. And Jesus, he was foretelling this. And of course, Jesus knowing everything, he knew how important this would be for a church, for when Jesus would die on the cross, resurrect, then ascend into heaven, man, if the church was just left there by themselves with no help, no power, no person, man, it would have been a sorry exchange for losing Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say? As we learned last week, Jesus said, it's expedient that I go, that I leave you. Why? Because he said, there's one coming after me, John 16 says, that is the comforter, the one that's going to give you power, you see. And so that's the main thing. You have to understand, Jesus foretold it, but also, as we learned last week, so important, the purpose of the Spirit is to point back to Jesus Christ. And man, I hope we grabbed on to that last time, that the reason the Spirit empowers, no matter what the work of the Spirit is, it's always going back to the person of Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about speaking in tongues, prophecy, you know, power of any kind. And we're going to go over some of those things in later studies. But know this, the reason for those things, the reason for that power coming is not so we can get all heebie-jeebied out and go, ooh, power. And, you know, wow, God's power's in this place. And be impressed by the Holy Spirit. No. The reason the Spirit comes, according to Scripture, is that Jesus might be glorified. And Brett, why do you harp on that so much? Well, I believe that's one of the areas that the church has greatly mistaken on lately. You know, putting the emphasis on the work of the Spirit and not on the person of Jesus. And like we talked about, many follow after signs and wonders. When Jesus, he didn't know anything of that. He said, signs and wonders will follow them that believe. And so that's so important to understand. The purpose of the Spirit coming, giving his power to the church, is for the person of Jesus Christ. So do we got it? Yes? Good. Perfect. Now, that brings us to our second thing. Last time we talked about the promise, which is the gift of God. Point number two on our list of things to talk about, the position of the Spirit. The position of the Spirit. You see, one of the things that is also foundational in understanding the power and the work, the person of the Spirit, is simply this, the prepositions. What? The prepositions? Yeah. Well, Martin Luther was the one who put it so well when he said that if you want to understand the New Testament, you got to understand the prepositions. The prepositions of the New Testament. Remember the prepositions? You know, like when we talk about how we are in Christ Jesus, or Christ is in you. That's a prepositional phrase that you kind of think, Christ in me? What does that mean? But see, the work of the Spirit, there are different relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit that I think are very important to understand in the person, the work of the Spirit. Three relationships. What do you mean by that? Well, it's kind of like this. There are some people that you have multifaceted relationships with. Probably one of the more intricate, strange relationships I've had in my lifetime is with my brother-in-law. John Corson is my brother-in-law. But before that, he was my pastor. And he still is my pastor, but he's also my brother-in-law. When did that happen? Well, when Tammy and John got married, John became my brother-in-law. He was my pastor, but now he's my brother-in-law. So I have two different relationships that are very different. Pastoral relationship, brother-in-law. As brother-in-laws, we kind of hang out at Christmas time and, you know, we eat turkey at Thanksgiving and stuff like that when the fam gets together. That's that relationship, brother-in-law. But as pastor, for years, he taught me the word. Shepherded, taught, pastored. And man, I'm so glad for that relationship. But also, there's a third relationship that I had. And that was, he was my boss. For 13 years, I was an employee of Applegate Christian Fellowship, and he was my boss, my employer. And that was a very different relationship. So we had the pastoring, mentoring type relationship. We had the brother-in-law thing going on, but at the same time, we had the boss, employee, staff member kind of relationship. And on and on it went. In fact, John and I have always been good friends. Good friends. We like to, you know, I remember there was times where John and I would just kind of hook up for the sake of just hooking up. Not a pastoring role necessarily, not a staff employee role, not a brother-in-law thing. It was just, hey, let's go hook up. And we'd do that. And that, those were the different relationships that I had with him. And I value each one of those positions. Well, the same thing is true in a sense with the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of three relationships we have, and I'd like you to jot them down tonight because it's real important in our understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the first relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is, number one, the Holy Spirit is with you. With you. That is the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Holy Trinity. This part of God's nature and character that seems to denote power. The first relationship we have is the Holy Spirit is with you. For example, if you want, you can turn there to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, there's kind of a scary little passage that maybe makes you a little nervous. It does me. Genesis chapter 6. What does it say? Genesis chapter 6. Verse 3. Genesis, 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Now, the context of that passage is a whole nother Bible study, trust me. But what is God saying? He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. That first relationship, that with relationship we have with the Spirit, the Lord says it's not always necessarily locked in. My spirit will not always strive with man. Check out the next passage, John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll see our second example of the with relationship. In John chapter 14, Jesus says something that's quite interesting, and it's going to not only tell us about this with relationship, but he's going to give us a hint of the second position or the second relationship we can have. So you'll kind of get a sneak preview by Jesus' words here. John 14, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him." Now mark this, "but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." What? Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you. You already know that, he said, but he shall be in you. See, that with relationship of the Spirit is so important. What is that? When does that happen in our lives? Well, it's very simple. The Holy Spirit was with you before you were even saved. Before you were even a Christian, the Holy Spirit was with you. How so? Well, he was there standing next to you, in a sense, tapping you on the shoulder. Remember how you felt that first time you were sitting in church and somebody gave the altar call message? And there the Lord was just tapping you on the shoulder. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's with you, striving with you to point out you need Jesus, tap, tap, tap. How many guys, just for fun, when before you were saved, you just felt the Holy Spirit with you that moment when somebody asked you? Raise your hand if you felt that. Yeah, see, lots of you. When you first just heard that message, maybe it was the guy at work just telling you about Jesus, and you just felt this tug in your heart. That was the Holy Spirit with you, prompting you, leading you. I'm so thankful for the with relationship of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean there in Genesis chapter 6, 3, when it says, my spirit will not always strive with man? What that's saying is the Lord says there's a point where the Spirit will withdraw, pull away. If a person says, I reject God, I'm not going to become a Christian, even though they're feeling that tap on the shoulder, man, I wouldn't want to play with my with relationship very long. Because the Spirit will not always strive with man. There's a point where you can go too far and reject the Lord too long. Hopefully none of us in this room has done that. I assume most of you in this room are Christians. But that's why we need to be praying for those who have rejected that with relationship with the Spirit that just keeps hearing the gospel message, but keeps rejecting the Lord, man. That's that with relationship that we so value. But what did Jesus say here in John? In John 14, he says, my spirit, you guys know, he says, you know him for he dwells with you, but shall be in you. And that brings us to the second relationship we have with the Spirit. First of all, we have the Spirit with us. Even before you were saved. But the second relationship that Jesus talked about is that next preposition, he shall be in you. Well, when does that in relationship with the Spirit happen? Well, turn with me to John chapter 20 and we'll see an illustration of that. The Gospel of John chapter 20. What was going on? Well, Jesus Christ in John 20 had died and resurrected, but the disciples were still assembled in this upper room for fear of the Jews, man. They were all freaked out thinking, oh man, we don't want to be seen. We might get killed like Jesus was killed. They were all afraid for their lives. And then suddenly Jesus shows up. This is after Jesus died on the cross. They knew the with experience of the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't yet felt or observed the in relationship where the Spirit will be in you. And check it out right here, starting in verse 19 of John 20. It says, then the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Man, I love that. They were just glad. Oh, it's our Lord. Then verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What happened here? Jesus breathed on these guys. You're thinking, man, this is a little weird, Brett. Breathed on them. Well, remember, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for the Spirit is, who can remember? Starts with an R, huh? Ruach. That's right. And in the New Testament, it's pneuma, like P-N-U, kind of a pneuma. And it's a word, the Greek and the Hebrew word speaks of the same thing, that is wind or breath. It can be translated either wind or breath. So what's being said here? Jesus breathed on them, and what did he say? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind, Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're the three parts of that Trinity of God. So Jesus, he ruachs, or he pneumas, breathes on them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, some might say, well, Brett, is this that filling of the Spirit that all the Pentecostals talk about? Oh, we're not there yet. This is the second relationship we have. When a person becomes a believer, when a person accepts Christ, the resurrected Savior, that's when that in experience is enjoyed. When you accepted Jesus Christ, that feeling you had in your heart, the Lord there just tugging on you and just making you feel at peace and joy because you're saved. Man, that's that in relationship. And I believe all people who have truly accepted Christ will have the Holy Spirit in them. So before you were saved, you had the Spirit with you. Then you became a Christian and you have the Spirit in you, just like the Bible says. But see, here's where the confusion lies. Is this where it stops? You've got two relationships. Well, what about the third? Well, let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the part that we need to take a look at tonight, and this is probably where it's most important to understand. Verse 4, we read this last week, but just review. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But Jesus said, but wait for the promise of the Father." Now pause for a second. If the promise of the Father, that is the power of the Spirit, was what was being done in John chapter 20, why then would Jesus tell these guys, go into Jerusalem and wait on the Spirit to come? You see, it's a different relationship we're about to introduce, a different preposition. We've got the Spirit is with you. We've got the Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. But Jesus says, go and wait for the promise of the Father. Then verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So verse 6, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again Israel, the kingdom to Israel?" Why did they ask that? Well, keep in mind that the disciples all along were thinking, okay, you're going to be our king, right? And Jesus is like, yeah. Well, you're going to save us from the Romans, right? No. Well, what are you going to save us from? See, the disciples didn't understand. Jesus' kingdom was much, much bigger than what the disciples had in their puny little minds. They were saying, yeah, we're going to defeat the iron fist of the Roman Empire. But Jesus was saying, you don't understand. I'm going to defeat the laws of sin and death, the kingdom of darkness. And so they're asking him again, okay, now is the time we get to take over the Roman Empire? And then what does Jesus say, verse 7? Jesus said unto him, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But," verse 8, "you shall have or receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus clarifies. He's already been the Spirit with them, for they're saved. They got tapped on the shoulder, all the disciples, and they followed that leading of the Spirit. Then when they accepted Christ and saw him as the resurrected Savior, Jesus breathed on them, and they had the Spirit in them. But now Jesus is saying, wait, go and wait in Jerusalem. And there will be a power that will come, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. By the way, the Greek word there is a word we don't really have in our English language. The Greek word for upon is epi, epi. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit is a different relationship than the Holy Spirit being in you or with you. The coming upon? Well, this is where it gets tricky because so many people have different titles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where does that title come from? Well, the people that get that from verse 5. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Some people call it being filled with the Spirit, which is kind of our clumsy English way of saying the epi experience, EPI, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it? Well, a little bit of definition is given here in verse 8, but you shall receive power, verse 8. What's that word, power? Well, the literal translation, you can check it out for you linguist study type people. It's literally the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. That whole phrase can be almost translated right in that first, but you shall receive power of the Holy Ghost. It'll come upon you. The word power, what is that? Well, like we talked about last week, the word power is in the Greek dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. So what am I saying? What's the deal? What's important about these three relationships we can have with the Spirit? Well, it's very important to understand. This third relationship that we can have with the Spirit, this coming upon experience, is where the power of God flows through His church, through his people. Now, here's the thing. Can you be saved without having this coming upon experience? Well, I believe so. Well, can you not have to mess with this stuff, Brett? I mean, why don't we just get saved, have that with experience and the in experience, and just leave it for that early church? Because as soon as we talk about that coming upon or the baptism of or the filling of the Spirit, that's when all the stuff that happens that I'm uncomfortable with. Tongues of fire on men's heads, Acts, the book of Acts talks about. Speaking languages and prophesying and all this stuff. Man, that's where I get weirded out. But it's my aim and my goal to point out, and I believe this is biblical, that those things, the power of the Spirit, is never weird. And it's never wacko. The power of God, it is impressive. But listen, folks, is it for today? See, the way a lot of believers get around this is they say, well, the early church, Jesus said this to the early church, and it's really not for today. The power of the Spirit, yes, it did come down. Yes, they did speak with tongues. There were tongues of fire, and they spoke with languages, some understandable, some not. But it was all the power of God, and it was for that first century church, but now we don't have that same power available. Well, turn just the page, just a page or two to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there was all kinds of manifestations, that is, showing of the power of the Spirit that happened. So what happened? Peter had to kind of explain to everybody what was going on. Peter said, this is what the Lord talked about. This is what the prophets talked about. This is what's happening. It shouldn't be a shock to us all. But look what Peter says as he continues his rap. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, now when they heard what Peter said, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've got this power that has come down. What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is he talking about there? He's talking about that coming upon, the power that Jesus spent all his time talking about, the gift from the Father, the power of the Lord coming upon the church. What did Peter say? You guys, if you repent and are baptized, you will receive the power of the Spirit. And so, look at verse 39. For the promise, that is, of the power of the Holy Spirit, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So listen, folks, you cannot read verse 39 and hear your name in there somewhere. You can't. The people that say, oh, the baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, it's not for today. Well, what do you do when it says, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 39, is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off. That's Portland, Oregon. We're afar off from this story, both chronologically in time, but also geographically on the map. To all that are afar off, only even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, this coming upon experience, it is for today. And listen, folks, I don't know about you guys, but I want to get everything the Lord has to offer for me. I want to experience the fullness and the riches and the depth of what the Lord offers for me. But at the same time, I want to do it in such a manner where it's totally in line with what Scripture teaches. See, here's where people go wrong. They say, yeah, man, I want the power of the Spirit. So they go through all the gyrations, the motions of asking for and waiting on and doing all this stuff with the Holy Spirit. But then this is where it becomes fantasy land, when people say, I'm just out of control. I can't contain myself. And so they start doing all kinds of so-called manifestations of the Spirit, whether they're biblical or not. And they say, well, it's just the working of the Spirit. And here's the problem. That is what is given, I believe, that power of the Spirit. People have a fear of that. Not fear of the power of God, but fear of just being stupid. Sadly, that's where it's gone. What does the Bible say? Well, we'll get into this further, but in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible declares the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. What does that mean? That just means the spirit that comes down upon the person that is a Christian and empowers them, that spirit is, in a sense, subject to the person that the spirit has come upon. What does that mean? Well, it means that we can turn it on or turn it off. I remember this one guy came to our church and he was just started jumping up and speaking in tongues and a bunch of deacons came up and said, hey, would you just sit down and be quiet? This is not the time for that. And the guy's just, blah, 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 and we're like, stop it now. And the guy's, I can't control it. It's just the Spirit of God in me. And so amazingly, I was more powerful than the Holy Spirit because I grabbed him and carried him out of the service. Seriously, I had to grab him because he was being disruptive to the service. And so I pulled him out and I wasn't trying to be mean, but man, I sat him down and said, listen, here's what the scriptures say. You have control of this. That you can maintain and you can keep control. It's not some overwhelming. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Very clear. Now, what I hope to do in our studies is to take all the weird stuff and take a look at it scripturally, because I don't believe any of it should be weird. All of it points back to Jesus Christ, and we can be comforted and blessed and encouraged. And to see the power of God, man, it's a great thing in a church. See, rather than just avoiding it like some churches do, I think we should just take a look at it scripturally and follow the instructions. And go with what the Bible declares. And it's more than just, hey, let's see what God's doing. No, it's saying our church, we need the power of the Spirit in this place. And frankly, whether people know it or not, the power of the Spirit has and does flow in this place all the time. Oh, we may not have, you know, exercised tongues on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You won't necessarily hear a word of prophecy on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. There will be times and places where those things happen, and there are times and places where those things have happened. But listen, there's a place and a time, and the Bible ends the whole discussion in 1 Corinthians 14 saying, let all things be done decently and in order. So it's so much easier than worrying all the time, oh no, what's going to happen? The big heebie-jeebie stuff's going to happen? No, we can just relax. And just say, Lord, we want the fullness of your Spirit in our lives. That coming upon, that power, the dunamis. Well, Brad, I'm still not convinced I need that. I'm doing pretty good, like myself, right now. Well, like I said, you're still saved. You're a Christian. But could you be missing opportunities that God wants to work through you and in you? There's been times in my life where the Spirit has just moved and I've just been blown away at his awesome power. Man, I don't want to quench the Spirit in my life. I want to see what God might do. And man, time after time, there's been times where I've just did things that didn't make sense. I remember one time, just on this one particular backpacking trip, I took a bunch of juvenile delinquent kids up in the mountains. And we, you know, it's kind of a cool thing. You know, all these city kids that are gang members and stuff, you put a backpack on them and start hiking. It's pretty cool. And it's kind of your territory, man. You got them where you want them. So we were hiking out in the mountains and just doing stuff. And this one kid was extremely, extremely hardened toward me and toward every other leader there. Just hard as a rock. Didn't want to hear about it. Didn't want to talk to us. If one kid looked at him wrong, he'd just pound him. And this kid was hard, hard. And we just had a hard time reaching through. But you know what? The funny thing was, I'll never forget this. There was one evening at a campfire. We were just singing around the campfire and, you know, doing the thing. And some of the kids had really warmed up and some kids got saved, but this kid was still hard as a rock. And if you looked at him wrong, he'd pound you. But the Lord put it on my heart that the kid, that I needed to walk up to him and grab him and put my arm around him. If you knew this kid, you'd say, no way, Lord, I'd like to live through the night. And the thing is, I just thought, no, that's just dumb. And so I just kept singing songs and kind of, you know, and on. The night just, my heart, you know when your heart just starts pounding? That's usually the Spirit. And you're just going, no, Lord, I don't want to go up to that guy and put my arm around him. That's just the weirdest, nerdiest thing I've ever heard. But I'm not kidding you. This tough exterior, this kid sitting there with his, you know, spikes and his chains and all this stuff. And finally I just said, okay, Lord, I got your message. And I walked over and grabbed him, put my arm around him. And I couldn't believe what happened. The kid just melted like a baby and right in my arms right there. It was just one of those little promptings of the Spirit that I could have gone with or not. And the fact of the matter is you can either go with it or you don't. The Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you can do the things of the Spirit. You can accept the working of the Spirit in your life, or you can just simply reject it. My wife, Debbie, she was out Southern Oregon State College walking by Green Springs dorm. It was the dorm where MTV came and did the best party school in America, Green Springs Dorm, Southern Oregon University. And so there we were at our college, aren't we proud? And Debbie's walking through Green Springs, and she's just kind of tooling through a hall. She was just visiting one of her friends, and she walked by a room, and she just got in the corner of her eye, a girl sitting on her bunk, her bed there, and Debbie just walked by. But the Lord put it on her heart, you need to go and talk to her. And so Debbie just said, oh, well. And she walked, kept walking. and I believe, didn't you get down to your car, Deb? She got down into her car and sat there. And the Lord saying, I know you don't know that girl. I know you think this is just the Cheerios you ate this morning. But you're supposed to go talk to her. So Debbie walked up the stairs back into the dorm. And she walked into that room and just started talking with this girl. And I'm not going to tell you all the details, but it was definitely a power of God thing. The Lord met them there. The amazing thing, by the way, about that is Debbie talked, shared. Man, she hit some chords with this girl, but it just kind of ended. And she walked out. She's like, well, thanks a lot, Lord. That really, you know, really, she didn't get saved. She didn't, you know, get healed or anything big thing. But you know what's amazing? A few weeks later, guess who shows up to church and gets saved and gets baptized? It was the girl that the Lord put on Debbie's heart to go stop by and say, hi. I mean, I want that stuff in my life. I don't want to just go on and just kind of say, well, I'm saved and I haven't really experienced the power of God in my life. But that's not really for the church today, as we know. Oh, man, what does the Bible say? Don't quench the Spirit. So that's what we're going to be exploring is of those three relationships that we've talked about, there's first the with experience. When do you have that in your life? Who can say? The with. Before you're even saved, right. And then there's the in. The Holy Spirit is in you. When does that happen? When you accept Christ. But then that promised coming of the Spirit that was talked about in Acts chapter 1, the coming upon, that's the one, that's the relationship that I'm going to be spending the next several weeks talking about. What is the coming upon of the Spirit? And what does the Bible define as the coming upon? I've already just talked about a few little things that happened in the power of God in my life. Where does it come out in my life? Man, it comes out sometimes when I'm teaching the Word. I feel the power of the Lord speaking through me. Or when you feel that prompting of the Lord, or sometimes you have a word of knowledge, or what have you. There's great expressions of the power of the Spirit, and we're going to explore those things as we continue our future studies on the Holy Spirit.